Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Good to have you guys with us to worship. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to the throne this morning. It's been good so far, hasn't it? Have your Bible turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And this morning we're going to talk about grace, faith, and workmanship. Ephesians 2, we'll meet in verse 1. Last week we wrapped up our series in the book of Jonah. And we talked about how God pursues us with His grace. We discussed the fact that He does that to transform us and to free our heart of its deepest issues. We also talked about the fact that He pursues us with His grace so we can share that grace with others. Well, as I was praying and thinking about what to teach on this week, God sort of reminded me that in that final chapter of Jonah, we talked a lot about the what. In other words, we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share the grace of God with others. And I thought, well, maybe we need to talk about the why and the how. So we're going to take the next 2 weeks to do that because I'm a firm believer that if you don't know what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how you're to do it, chances are you're not going to do it. So this morning we're going to talk about the why. And in doing so, we're going to revisit the very basics of our salvation. Now, you may be thinking, we really don't need to hear another message on salvation. We get it. We've heard it. We're in the process. But I believe that salvation messages are important for a couple of reasons. First, although God has made salvation so simple and so easy, we have a tendency to complicate it and to make it confusing. Secondly, most of us, when we consider talking to someone who is lost about salvation, it strikes fear within us. So we're going to talk about who we are in Christ as a result of our salvation. And hopefully we'll have a clear understanding as to why we're to share the grace of God with others, and we will feel more equipped and more inspired to do so. Now let me give you a little bit of background on the Ephesians before we read our text. They were a group of believers who were rich beyond measure in Christ. But they seemed to have forgotten who they were. Really and truly, spiritually, they were living as beggars. They were having a hard time accepting and believing who they were in Christ. So in the first part of the letter, Paul reminds them of their identity in Christ. He lists the many blessings that are available to them as believers and prays that they will understand and embrace those blessings. And one of those blessings is the forgiveness and the redemption that they've experienced. Well, we as believers have experienced those same blessings. And as we work through this passage, we'll see how that forgiveness and redemption should impact the way we live and serve. So let's read verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by faith you have been saved through faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're going to narrow our focus this morning to verses 8 through 10, where we'll discover three things: the basis of our salvation, the instrument of our salvation, and the purpose of our salvation. But I want us to talk about verses 1 through 7 first, just very briefly. Paul begins by reminding the believers of their former life, of who they were without Christ. He's saying, remember when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you followed the ways of the world, which is under the influence of Satan. Take a look around you. Do you see all the lost people, the sons of disobedience? You once walked among them, and we, Paul includes himself, conducted ourselves in the same way they did, according to our own desires. Then in verse 4, those two little words, but God. Now, we've talked about that before. When you see those two little words in Scripture, you need to kind of sit up and take notice, because something divine is about to take place. Here Paul begins to remind them of who they are in their present life in Christ. He says, while you were sinning and dead in your trespasses, God, because of His love and mercy, provided salvation for you. Now, I believe Paul does this for two reasons. One is to remind them of how far they've come, of all of the things that they've been delivered from. And secondly, to remind them there are still people out there who have not been delivered, who need the same grace and mercy that they have experienced. Then notice in verse 5 that Paul makes a parenthetical statement. Then he expounds on that statement beginning in verse 8, which brings us to the first thing I want us to talk about, the basis of our salvation. Verse 8 begins, "For by grace you have been saved." Now the word grace carries the idea of benevolence. It's an act granted to someone who has not merited the benevolence. If you remember our study in Jonah, that was his biggest hang-up. He could not understand the benevolent, unmerited grace of God. But that is exactly what this word means. It describes favor. But it's not earned favor. It is free favor. It is a free gift. Now, I am both amazed and frustrated by the way people use the word free these days. Retailers these days have BOGOs, buy one, get one. Sometimes it's buy one, get one half price. Sometimes it's buy one, get one free. Now, if you think about it, that's the same thing as getting the item for 50% off. But they don't promote it as 50% off because that word free gets our attention, doesn't it? But it's not really free if you have to buy one to get the free one. I'm sure if you walked into one of those retailers and said, "I'll just take the free item," they would say, "Well, it doesn't work that way." You see, something is required of us to get the free one. It costs us something. Not so with God's grace. It is absolutely, without question, free to us. Costly to Jesus, who was betrayed and denied, beaten beyond recognition, crucified. All the things that we deserved, He endured for us. So costly to Him, but free to us. And something we need to remember, God was not obligated to provide salvation for us. If you think about it, based on our actions, He would be completely justified in condemning all of mankind. Yet in spite of our actions, deserving judgment, He offered us freedom. He didn't have to. But He chose to because He loves us, and that is grace, and that is the basis of our salvation. But so many people have a difficult time accepting God's grace. They feel that they have to do something. They have to do some kind of work, something to earn their salvation. That reminds me of a story of this guy who died and went to heaven. So as he approaches the gates, Peter's there. Peter sees him coming. The guy's kind of walking with his chest poked out. He knows he's got this. And Peter says, "I think I'll have some fun with this guy." So the guy comes up there and he gets up and puts his hand on the gate. He's ready to push the gates open. Peter said, "Hold up." He said, "This is how it works. You have to have 100 points to get through the gates. So you tell me of all the good things you've done and I will give you some points based on how good they were. When you get to 100 points, you get in." The guy said, "I got this." He said, "I was married to the same woman for more than 50 years, and I never, ever cheated on her, not even in my mind, not even in my heart." Peter said, "That's great. I'm going to give you 3 points. He said, "What?" He said, "Okay, how about this? I went to church all my life. I supported my church with my tithe and my service." Peter said, "That's very good. You get 1 point. Guy said, "You're kidding." Well, he said, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my community. I served in the homeless shelter just about all my life. Peter said, that's very good, 2 points. The guy said, 2 points? At this pace, the only way I'll get into heaven is by God's grace. And Peter said, you're finally getting it. Come on in. You see, this guy had a lot of good things to his credit. He had done a lot of good things. And we're going to see later in this passage that we are to do good things, but they are not the basis of our salvation. Clearly, we can do nothing to earn it. It is a free gift of God's grace. So grace is the basis of our salvation. That's the first thing, and we need to understand if we're going to talk to others, if we're going to share God's message of salvation, the first thing we have to grasp is that we are saved by grace. Next, let's talk about the instrument of our salvation. Verse 8 and 9 continue, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What Paul is saying here is this. The whole of salvation, the grace as well as the faith, is a gift of God. God made salvation available to us in this way. He pretty much handed it to us. We did nothing but accept it by faith. The phrase, through faith, implies a faith that receives God's free gift in Christ. You see, God is not going to force His mercy and His forgiveness on us. He offers it to us. And John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. So faith is the response to God's offer of grace and forgiveness in Christ. Just as God's grace is the basis of our salvation, faith is the means by which it becomes effective in our life. So you might say God extends the grace in salvation and man exercises the faith in salvation. Really and truly, it is the complete abandonment of any attempt on our part to justify ourselves. It's recognizing that we cannot provide what we need for salvation. Only God can do that. It is trusting completely and totally in what He offers. Now, there's a Bible study called Destined for Security. Some of you have been through that study. If you have, you remember that it focuses on faith. And in every lesson, you're asked to apply the faith principle. And the faith principle is choosing to live as though the Bible is true, regardless of your circumstances, your emotions, or your culture. You see, that is what faith is all about. Believing what God's Word says. Believing that God is who He says He is and that God will do what He says He will do. Now, why is it important for us to remember that? Well, there's some people out there who believe that they can be good enough to get into heaven. There are also some people out there who believe that they have been too bad to get into heaven. Well, God says it's not about what you have done or what you have not done. It's about believing in what I have done through Christ. Amen? So God offers each one of us salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that He desires for all men to be saved. But again, He does not desire a mechanical relationship with us. He desires a mutual relationship of love. So it's an offer that we have the option of rejecting or receiving. You see, biblical faith means believing God and acting according to what we believe. It's accepting the biblical message that God, in His grace, has provided salvation for us through the sacrifice of His Son, and then acting on that belief by committing our life to Christ, trusting in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. God's part in salvation is grace. Our part is faith. But even the faith is a gift of God's grace. Because without it, we cannot be saved. So faith is the instrument of our salvation. It is the second thing that we must understand, that we must grasp, if we're going to share God's message of salvation. Finally, let's look at the purpose of our salvation. Looking at verse 10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, Paul really clears up two things in this verse. First, he explains why salvation cannot be from man or by his works. The word for connects back to verses 89. So let me read all those verses together one more time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now I love what D.L. Moody used to say. He said he was so glad that we weren't saved by works because he didn't want to sit in heaven and listen to people brag about how they got there. And you know we would do that. If we had anything to do with it, we'd be bragging about how we got there. But we don't have anything to do with it. We're getting back to what Paul is saying. We cannot boast because we're God's workmanship. In other words, since we're God's creation, any works that we do should be attributed to him. He should get the credit. It is because of who we are in Christ that we can even do anything considered good. Now, I love the Greek word that Paul uses for workmanship. It describes a work that's not just the effort or the result of labor, but of artistic skill, of craftsmanship. Describes a work that you might say is a masterpiece. So we are God's masterpiece. Now I know that might be hard for you to accept, but that's what this verse is saying. Well, art has always been an interest of mine. As a matter of fact, in high school, I took every art class I could take, finally working my way into an advanced art class when I was a senior. And the students in that class created some pretty impressive works, pottery, sculptures, paintings. And some of the paintings were very similar to those of Picasso and Warhol. But Picasso and Warhol's paintings are worth tens of millions of dollars. Our paintings were only valuable to us. So how does a piece of art get its value? It gets its value from the person who created it. Well, we're like a piece of art created by God himself. And David describes it this way in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Wonderfully made, skillfully fashioned. We're God's work of art. So the next time someone tells you, well, you're a real piece of work, you can say, as a matter of fact, I am. Now, you don't create a work of art and hide it away. You put it on display so people can see it, enjoy it, learn from it, be inspired by it. So God has crafted and designed us. He has created us for public display. And I know that's scary, but he has put us out there for all the world to see. And that brings us to the second thing that Paul clears up. He explains why we're saved for good works. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is speaking of Jesus, and he writes, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the purpose of our redemption, our salvation, is that we might display good works. Now, if you break those two words down in the Greek, good refers to something that is upright and beneficial, and works refers to deeds or actions. So when you consider all that, you understand that God desires to show the world the beauty of his creation through righteous acts that are meaningful and beneficial. Now, as we've talked about many times, some people think that the only reason you're saved is to escape hell and go to heaven, and that's very important. But we've talked about the fact that if that was God's desire for us, he would take us straight to heaven once we're saved. But his plan and our purpose is for us to display his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion to a lost and dying world. Well, let's look at the last part of verse 10 again. It says, referring to the good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. In other words, God has prepared a path of good works for believers that He will perform in and through us as we walk by faith. Philippians 2:13 tells us, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for His pleasure." So this does not mean doing a good work for God. It means God performing His work in and through us. So here's the application. First, it's not our job to invent good works. It's our job to discover them, to realize them, to recognize them, because God is already at work. He's already doing good things all around us. And in faith, we're to join Him in what He is doing. Now, it will stretch us. It will not be easy. It might push us beyond our comfort zone to join God in what He is doing. That's what walking by faith is all about. It's being challenged to do, attempting to do things that are beyond our ability. And when we do that, God's grace becomes evident to those around us, and He is glorified. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, "If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." You see, this is how it works. When the world sees us forgiving people who have hurt us, loving people who have wronged us, blessing people who have ignored us, they see Jesus in us. When they see us doing things that are beyond our ability to naturally do, they see God's grace and He's glorified. So very simply put, the purpose of our salvation is to glorify God by displaying the grace to those around us. Now, as we wrap things up, I want us to consider this. Looking back at verses 1 through 3, we're reminded that God is fully aware of who we were. We were dead in transgressions and sins. And we used to walk according to the course of this world. We were dedicated to fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So concerning our new identity in Christ, there's no question that God knew full well who we were. But the key word is were. If we have accepted God's offer of salvation through faith, we're no longer who we were. Now we've been made alive in Christ. His grace has been poured out on us, and we've been raised up with Christ, recipients not of a reward, but of a free gift. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. So God knows who we were. Now it's up to us to take Him at His word as to who we are in Christ. In Christ, we're renewed. We're His masterpiece, shaped by His divine hand for the good works He calls us to. So believers, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to manifest Himself in us, to fill us so much that God's grace just flows out of our life and just touches the lives of others. Let's be what God has created us to be and just allow His grace to touch the lives of others. So, we know what we're to do. We're to share the grace of God with others. We know why we're to do it, so God will be glorified that others may come to faith in Christ. Next week, we'll talk about how we're to do it, how we're to get the word out. Well, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful reminder of how grace came down from heaven, isn't it? Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, paid for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, assuring our victory over death and sin. So this morning, let's remember His body that was given for us. Let's remember His blood that was shed for us. Let's come to the Lord's table in faith, thanking Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him. Father God, we're so grateful for this morning. What an awesome opportunity to worship You today. And Lord, thank You for teaching us through Your word just about Your grace. and Lord, the importance of why we're to share that with others. And so we just thank you, God, for your word and the truth of your word. And I pray that, God, we will be better at sharing your grace, at allowing the Spirit just to flow through us and touch the lives of others. I pray that we'll be better at applying that faith principle of believing that your words are true regardless of our circumstances, our emotions, our culture, and a God that will cling to the truth of your word. And as we come to your table this morning, God, just let us examine ourselves before we come and make sure that we're in a good place with you, that our hearts are right with you, and let us come just remembering all that Christ has done for us, the body that was given, the blood that was shed, the victory that we have. And thank you, God, for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.